We're grateful to all those who have assisted us in our worship this morning. Just going to read a couple of verses from John chapter 16 before we get into the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The words of Jesus from the end of chapter 16 of St. John's Gospel. Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Amen. Jesus talking there to disciples who would very shortly abandon him, of course, but the broader message is still that Jesus has overcome the world, and in this world we may well have all sorts of trials and troubles still, but he is still the one who stands ruler over all, the one in whom we can put our confidence. So last week we started our series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, five messages on 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 3 this evening, in fact, so if you're wanting to follow them all through, this evening we'll do chapter 3, as Lynnie said, as a Bible study, and then next Sunday we'll look at chapter 4. Last week, chapter 1 was about thanksgiving and Paul giving thanks for the believers, and chapter 2, which we read at the beginning of our meeting. It's really, this idea of imitation came out to me as I looked at that passage. Now, sometimes I've read Paul and thought he's not very good at humility. Because a lot of Paul's stuff is, oh, you should do it like I do. But Paul is actually, when you scratch beneath the surface of that, he's actually trying to encourage his readers to be against the culture of the world around them, and that's really important in the early church in Thessalonica. Have you ever had one of those emails that comes from probably someone in Nigeria, or allegedly someone in Nigeria, and they get your name wrong? So it starts out, "Dear Mr. Oliver Stephen, I have come into a fortune of 297 billion euros sometimes, always a very precise number, and we need to get this out of Nigeria, and we would love for you to join us in our business venture to get this money, and if you would send us a couple of thousand pounds or dollars or whatever, send us this money, send us your bank details so we can verify who you are, then we'll arrange for you to receive a shipment of this money." Anyone ever had one of those? Some of you have. Has anyone ever replied? I have. I strung this out for about 6 weeks once. "Dear Mr. So-and-so, I'm very intrigued by your proposal." It comes back to reply. Do send me your bank details. So, well, says I, "Could you send me your bank details? Because I have handling fees. I've got costs with this, and I need to charge you for my time." Silence for a while. "We've considered your proposal, but we are unable to move forward until you send us £2,500. It goes up each time, you see. So you can string this on and off. I won't bore you with the whole story, but it got very acrimonious towards the end, and neither of us received any money from anyone. And apart from the fun of that, and don't do it with your own email address, by the way, always set up a false one, otherwise you'll end up being plagued by all sorts of things. But if I'm wasting their time, then they're not plaguing on someone else. Did you know, last year, 2016, Australians were scammed out of nearly $300 million. Just ponder on that for a moment. What's the population of Australia? 22 million? 23 million? Something like that? 24, says Delma. $300 million. That's a lot per person. Now, given that that's not all of us, some people have been ripped off terribly. Now, we might think that's a very modern thing, and of course, technology means that, but you know, those kind of scams, just be very, very careful. You know, if it looks too good to be true, it almost certainly is. There was one on Facebook a few months ago, a British supermarket chain was giving people 100, if you just liked and shared their post, they'd give you £100 worth of shopping vouchers. Well, if you think about all the people who use that, if everyone did that, their losses would be enormous. So quite clearly that's not true. But people fell for it. And then then they get your name and your details, and then you've got all sorts of other problems. Thessalonica, first century Thessalonica, is a bit like that without the technology. There are lots of people coming and going through this very busy, important trading place, and they're preying on the vulnerable. And there's all sorts of scams going on. Medical stuff. There's always been medical people, you know, sell this marvelous remedy. If you buy this, all your ailments will go away. That happens still, just happens online. But people would have been scammed out of their money then. The same was true with ideas and philosophies. It's, you know, part of the ancient Greek world, and they like all that ancient all those philosophies and ideas, and people would come and they'll say, this is a great new approach to doing life, and they'd give a little bit of an introduction, and then of course if you want to hear the rest of this, then you need to pay me some money. And people would fall for that. And that's the world into which Paul and Silas and Timothy had brought the gospel. And Paul reminds them, it's the beginning of chapter 2, you know how badly we've been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. I think the NIV says we were treated outrageously. And you can read that in Acts 16 and 17. They went to Philippi, they were dragged off to jail, they were beaten, and then they moved on to Thessalonica itself, and then the Jewish mob got after them as well. And you can read all about that, and Paul refers back to that. We were not preaching, says Paul, with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. We speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know, and God is our witness. We were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. You see, Paul wants him to understand, this idea of imitation is not about copying a human leader. Those, you know, sometimes that's important. The idea of imitation is to stand out from what the rest of the world is like. And Paul says, we brought the gospel to you. We suffered for that. We were beaten. We were imprisoned. It was really, really hard. You saw how that was. Why would we have done that if it wasn't important? Why would we have put up with all of that just to make a few, you know, dollars or drachma or whatever, just because we wanted to somehow be another one of these swindling philosophies? We're different, he says. We were different. Our message was different. We brought it differently. We didn't just come as some other charlatan to just tell you half a story and charge you loads of money for the rest of that story. It's a countercultural message. When Paul invites his readers to imitate him, to imitate these values, it's not a call to copy someone who's saying how great they are. It's a call to actually live differently, counterculturally. Now, if you're thinking that's just a first century issue, I want to suggest it isn't. You can look at some of the TV channels on satellite TV. You know, and you see them, don't you? You know, that they're preaching a message, and then it comes across the screen. If you want to hear more of this, then you phone this number and you give your credit card details. And people do. Last Sunday night, a few of us went along to North Lakes, and one of their worship team's Verses, they've been doing some ministry in America, and they were sharing some of their stories. And I was really touched by the way in which they described how they had resisted the cultural expectation that they, as a musical worshiping leadership group, that they would resist the selling of merchandise. And everywhere they went, people said to them, "Where is your merchandise? Where is all the stuff you're selling?" And they didn't have any. And they didn't want to have any because they didn't want to participate in somehow selling out. You can talk to them about that story when you see them. Trying to be countercultural in a world whose values are different. And so Paul's invitation is here to his readers, an invitation to really take hold of the freedom of the gospel, to imitate values which are countercultural to the world, and to live in the light of Christ's expected return. And as you look through chapter 2, and perhaps you've got it open, you can scan through that, and some of those are the themes here that come out. So great is Paul's sense of urgency that the Thessalonians should hear and respond to the gospel. He has risked a great deal. He has risked his own physical freedom in order that they might discover their spiritual freedom and walk in the freedom of the kingdom of God. They may have been treated terribly, and they're still facing opposition. And this church in Thessalonica is still facing opposition. So what's happened in them discovering the gospel and hearing the gospel, they now have to live out in proclaiming the gospel to other people where they are. He reminds them, please God rather than people. Focus on who Jesus is and what he is doing. It's a very simple call for you and me to take hold of as we proclaim the kingdom of God and its values here in Newcastle, as you take those values to where you are. Simple, but not easy. Live to please God, not people. And there will be times when that is costly for us, individually and corporately. Focus on Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. Take the focus off of ourselves. John the Baptist talks about how in his life Christ must increase as his own importance decreased. And Paul is emphasizing those things. The imitation, the call to imitation, is to live out the values of the kingdom of God in a world whose values are different. And that hasn't changed from first century Thessalonica to 21st century Australia. We are still called to live counterculturally, to conduct ourselves with integrity. That's an important part of this chapter too. Paul talks about how when he was with them, he worked hard. He worked with his own hands. He worked to support himself. He didn't take money from anyone else. He would have been under scrutiny. How did he conduct his business? He was probably a tent maker. So physical labor, but he would also have to have done some selling. How would he have conducted himself in every aspect of his business just to make enough money that he needed, not to exploit people? I guess if you're selling tents, you're selling to people who haven't got shelter. Easy to exploit people who are desperate, maybe. He was aware that he would have been under scrutiny. Here he is proclaiming the good news about Jesus and trying to make his own living. He would have been aware that people were looking at his life in every aspect of it. You know that people are looking at every aspect of your life too, though, don't you? It's not just about the words we say. It's about how we are when no one's looking. Jesus is king of our lives, we proclaim when we come together. A challenge for me personally, and I offer it to you, is he king of our lives when no one's looking? When we're alone with our private thoughts and feelings? What do we choose to feed our souls with? What do we read? What do we look at? What do we invest our time in? These are the things about living counterculturally. Living in the light of God's kingship in every aspect of our life, at every time, in every place. People were opposing the Thessalonian church. They might not be opposing us in the same way, but people are still watching us, that who we say we are is who we really are. Verse 10, Paul says, they sought to be pure, upright, and blameless amongst the unbelievers. The values of the kingdom of Jesus extending to every aspect of life, public and private. A life that's open to scrutiny. Paul's invitation is also about being an encourager, a comforter, an example to others, living lives worthy of God who invites us into his own family. There's also an invitation to live in a light of Jesus' expected return. To live in the confidence of that. When Jesus says to those disciples, I've overcome the world, he really means it. I've overcome the world in this moment, just before going to the cross, Jesus has overcome, because no matter what the forces of evil will do to him, he will rise again and he is risen still. And despite what we look at in our news that concerns us and even makes us afraid, we can still proclaim that Jesus is King, and he has, and he is, and he will overcome the world. The world will be as it was always intended to be, and the wonder of the Christian journey is that you and I can be part of that. Overcomers. Overcomers of the world. We can bring the values of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus into everyday situations. You might not think you can do that, but you can. Just in the ordinary everydayness of everyday life, wherever you happen to be, just living it out in the way that Jesus has shown his love to you. This church are probably small in number. They don't feel they have much power, much influence. But they have the power and the resources of God's Holy Spirit. He reminds them that his words were brought to them not just with word, but with power. God's own word does not return to him empty, says Isaiah 55. But accomplishes what he desires that it might achieve. The invitation to you and I today is in some ways very simple, and in other ways not so. It is to live in the light and expectation of Christ's imminent return, to live boldly in the freedom that Jesus offers, to live out the values of his kingdom, to live counterculturally at every turn, proclaiming the good news about Jesus, the one who overcomes the world in both word and action with boldness and confidence and power. Paul ends this chapter by saying that when Jesus returns, this is the congregation at Thessalonica that would be his hope, his joy, his crown, the thing that he was proud of. So I ask you, as we come to time of response and reflection, who is it that will be your joy and crown of boasting when the Lord returns? And might there be an encounter for you and for me that changes eternity for someone in your everyday experience this week? We pray, Lord, that that might be so. In his name, amen.